today as we come to the table.
I believe if we're truly going to be ready for each day's battle as we know it's coming, it requires that we rise early and spend time with the Lord. Now, I've been very cautious to say this over the years. Mark, are you saying that I'm in sin if I don't get up early? Nope. Are you saying that I'm not going to heaven? No. Are you saying that God can't speak to me on my lunch break or at dinner? No, I'm not saying any of that. Of course you're saved. Of course God can speak to you any time of the day. Of course God can hear you and will move on your behalf whenever you seek Him. If we don't get up and rise early to seek the Lord, as the motto is constantly set through Scripture over and over and over, we're never going to be prepared for the early morning battle or the later afternoon battle.
Ever wake up feeling already behind in the spiritual battles that come your way? In today's message, Pastor Mark shows how rising early to spend time with the Lord is the key to being ready for the challenges the day will bring, just as Scripture repeatedly shows people who sought God at dawn. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Consistently starting your day in God's presence builds the strength and readiness you need for both the early morning attacks and the ones that hit later. Without that intentional early pursuit, you'll be facing battles underprepared and under-equipped, even though God always remains faithful. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 7, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The last time we ended, we saw Gideon get a second confirmation from God that he was called to deliver the nation of Israel through the fleece. Remember that he put out. Remember the whole story. Gideon was threshing wheat and the Lord came to Gideon. And again, Gideon saw this miracle that he did when he gave the offering to the Lord. And then after that, Gideon was still afraid. And so Gideon said, Lord, I need some confirmation. And he puts the fleece out, the whole thing with the ground being wet and the fleece dry and all this back and forth. And we talked about how really, I don't know that necessarily we need to be putting fleeces out for the Lord now that we have the Holy Spirit working in us. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong in seeking a confirmation. And so Gideon got his confirmation from the Lord. And, you know, in one way you would think, well, that's enough. But then put ourselves in Gideon's place and realize maybe that's not enough because Gideon's about to do something that would be very fearful. The Midianites had been oppressing the children of Israel for many years. There was now 135,000 Midianites gathered in the valley next to Mount Moriah, as we're going to see today, to battle the children of Israel because they've heard about Gideon and the fact that Gideon is going to make a stand. And as we're going to see, Gideon only has 32,000 men for this battle. And you're taking a man who's already fearful. He's already concerned and needing all these signs from God that God's really doing this. And now you see this army and the odds against him. You can imagine what's going through Gideon's heart. God is calling you to some battle, something you're facing, whether it's at work or with your family or whatever the thing you're facing might be. It could be a physical battle, a mental battle, an emotional battle, whatever. You've got a battle that God has you faced and calling you into, and the odds seem stacked against you. Matter of fact, the odds seem almost impossible against you. But this is how our God works. And understand this. Not only can God conquer incredible odds, sometimes God places you in a place of incredible odds against yourself so that God can show his glory. It's not a fun place to be. But sometimes it's the only way we see that God truly is the God of our life and the one that we have to depend on. And so today we're going to see him put together his army, Gideon, or should I say God's army for Gideon. And what Gideon is going to learn today is that God's army is often very different from what our army would look like. And what do I mean by that? Again, I see an army of 130,000 men. I want to get 500,000. I want to make sure that I've got way more. I want to overwhelm their power. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind a million if I could have it because I want to make sure that I'm securing that victory. But again, the lesson that God is going to teach Gideon today is that it's not by Gideon's might or power, and it's not by numbers and resources. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's by God's power and us learning to trust in God to do what God says he'll do. Something else that Gideon needed to learn, that many of us need to learn, and that is that when God does this kind of battle for us, he wants to make sure that he gets the glory. You know, there's something about human nature, we want the glory. Now, you might not want to admit that, but if you really are honest, you're going to find out that probably there's, if you look back through your life, you've seen your strive for glory as you've been growing up. Now, I can only associate with little boys because that's what I was until I grew up. And I know that we imagine winning the big game, you know, the last second shot, the last catch in the corner of the end zone, both feet down, dragging as the grass slowly goes up on the replay. And, you know, we win the national championship or whatever the case might be. There's something in us that wants that glory. And so God has to work that out of us and say, look, I want you to be successful. I blessed you maybe to play football or to be the best at whatever you're doing or whatever the case might be, but I've got to show you that I'm the one that gets the glory. I'm the one that gave you those gifts. I gave you those abilities. And without me, they wouldn't be worth anything. And many of you in here have great gifts and abilities. There's nothing wrong in that. It's learning to recognize where it came from and then giving God the glory in the midst of it. And this is something that Gideon, again, needed to understand, that we need to understand as well. And so, again, Gideon sees this impressive-looking army against him of 135,000 men, and we're going to see that by the time God is done with Gideon, he only leaves him 300 to fight the 135,000. Again, why would God do this? To show against incredible odds, he is still God. Now, note this. God could have done this one against the Midianites. One with God is a majority. But God, for whatever the reason, I guess probably to not have Gideon completely freak out and to let the children of Israel be a part of it, left 300 of them to do the battle. This is what I love about the Lord. God doesn't need any of us to get victory. God is more than capable of defending himself and getting any victory he wants without our help. But this is what's exciting about our God. He allows us, if we will allow him, he allows us to be a part of it so we get rewarded for it and we get to be a part of the battle. That's how it works. Remember Esther. She was called by Mordecai, her uncle, to go and to talk to the king because they were going to kill the Jews there in what is would be modern-day Iran. And so they were going to kill all the Jews. And she said, I can't do that. I can't just go before the king. In that culture, in that day, for anyone to go before the king, even if it was the queen, if she wasn't invited, it could mean she's put to death. And so she said, I just can't go in there, Mordecai. I just can't go and stand before the king. And here's what he said. He said, look, he said, Esther, God will deliver his people. God will deliver the nation of Israel. And he'll use you or he'll use some other means. If you won't let him use you, he will still complete what he's going to do. But how do you know whether or not you were raised up for such a time as this? So that you could be a part of God's plan and you could have eternal reward in heaven, really is what he was saying. And so she did what her uncle said. She went and prayed, and God again gave them a great victory. And so God will do the same thing with us. He will let us be a part of his victory if we will make ourselves available. And I love this about God because I don't like it when the odds are stacked against me. But when I look at the Bible, and I look not just at the Bible, but modern day, what God has done with the nation of Israel and those who love him, God still uses incredible odds today to show that he's God. Think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Here's this ragtag group of Jewish slaves who have been beaten down literally and impoverished and all this by the Egyptian people. And what does God do? God leads them out of Egypt. He brings the most powerful army in the world in that day, which was the Egyptian army, against these slaves who have no weapons and they're walking out in the middle of the wilderness to destroy them. And God drowns the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So God shows his power. This is what God does. Again, you think about David and Goliath. Here's David, shepherd boy, in his teens. He goes down to this battle that's going on with the Philistines, and the greatest Philistine of them all, a giant over nine feet, 7 or so inches tall. He's the warrior of warriors, trained from his youth to be a warrior and a killing machine, the strongest man, the greatest warrior in the Philistine army. And God sends David down against him with a slingshot as a teenager and says, go take him. David knew that couldn't be him. He knew that had to be God. And God needed David to learn that lesson. Against incredible odds, God would still give him the victory. You know, God still does it today. In 1967, the Jews were surrounded by all the Arab countries that wanted to destroy them. And by a supernatural work of God, as they attacked, God defeated every one of the armies around Israel and preserved that tiny little nation the size of New Jersey. Why? Because again, God said, when I bring you back in the land, I will preserve you and I will protect you. And God is doing that. And then a few years later in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, if you know anything about Israeli wars, they were attacked on the day of Yom Kippur, which, by the way, everything is shut down on the day of Yom Kippur. Even taxis, everything is closed. Nobody's at their post, so to speak, except the skeleton crew. And all of a sudden now they attack, knowing that's when they'll be at their weakest. And again, God supernaturally intervened. And if God hadn't supernaturally intervened, they would have been destroyed as a nation. And so God still does this today. And now we're going to see in the last days, God's going to do the very same thing with the nation of Israel. You know, Pastor Mike touched on it a little bit last week. The Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that the nations are going to gather against Israel in the very last days. They're going to gather. Russia and Iran, it says, will gather on their border to attack them. Other nations will come up eventually from Africa and other places and join Russia and Iran. But the Bible says that God will bring all of them there to the border of Israel. They're going to be completely overwhelmed by these masses of armies. They're going to be gathered against this tiny little nation of Israel, and God is going to intervene. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that God's going to wipe out 5/6 of those armies. And why is God going to do that? God's going to show once more that David with a little slingshot is able to kill mighty Goliath with all of his armor and battle-ready equipment. So God has done this from the beginning. God is going to continue to do this. By the way, it's very interesting when you think about how God's going to do that. You know, a lot of people think that there may be a nuclear weapon. You know, the Bible says that God will rain down fire and brimstone on those armies. And get this, 5/6 of those armies are going to be destroyed. And they do have limited field nuclear weapons, they call them today, that could do that type of thing and even preserve Israel and not destroy it. But I personally don't believe that God's going to do it that way, because here's what it says in Ezekiel. And this is how God always does these amazing battles that are against all odds in our life and in the life of Israel or the life of a believer. God always does it in a supernatural way where no one can deny it's God. God gets the glory. If they fire a nuclear weapon and they destroy the military of Russia and Iran and all these invading armies, everybody's going to say, wow, what a great strategic move of Israel. They attacked before Russia had the opportunity. They wiped them out, and now their nation's been preserved. And they'll give the glory to man. They'll give the glory to the nation of Israel. But I don't think that's how it's going to be. I think God's going to do something supernatural. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm not sure how God's going to do it, but I have a personal theory. You know, it's interesting, when we went to Israel and we go to the northern part of Israel, there's all over the ground, and I've probably shared this with you before, there's all this volcanic rock everywhere. As a matter of fact, Chorazin, remember God brought the judgments, he said, you know, Chorazin was going to be judged and all this, one of them that he mentioned by name. When you go to Chorazin, it was built with predominantly volcanic rock. And so you think, where did they get all this volcanic rock? Why would the Jews ship in all this volcanic rock to build with? It's not exactly the greatest building material. It's kind of porous, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I begin to ask the guide, where did all this volcanic rock come from? It's all over the hillside. It's everywhere. Now, shouldn't take a genius to figure out, but I don't see any volcanoes around there. And he said, actually, there are dormant volcanoes that hundreds of years back have exploded and killed peoples in this region and all this, and they're up here in northern Israel. I'm not saying that this is what's going to happen, but again, I believe very possibly as God gathers these armies against the nation of Israel, and we talked about David and Goliath and God using David to kill Goliath with the rock, it might be that God's going to use the David Israel against the Goliath of Russia, Iran, and these invading armies with rocks again. And it might be a supernatural explosion of a volcano, just like they've had up there in the past, that destroys those armies. And I can tell you something, if on the very day that Russia and Iran begin to move on Israel from Syria or whenever this is going to happen, and it looks like we're very close, if on the very day that happens, these volcanoes that have been lying dormant for hundreds of years suddenly break free and destroy those armies, nobody's going to say, great planning, Israel, great planning. They're going to go, there's a God of Israel. And this is not a game, and nobody's playing. This is the real deal. And the Bible says Israel will believe that God intervened and rescued them at that moment. And it says that many nations, not all, but many nations will believe that the God of Israel intervened and destroyed those armies. Because this is what our God does. And we need to see this on a large scale, and we need to see this on a small scale. Because the same God that does it on a large scale against all odds, like he's done in the past and will do in the future, he also does for our lives individually here today. You just found out you have cancer. You've got a child that's maybe very sick. You've got a financial situation where you're going to lose everything, whatever the case might be. And it looks impossible. The odds are stacked against you. Listen, one with God is a majority. And if you trust in God, God will deliver you and give you the victory. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know if God will heal the cancer. I don't know if God will relieve the financial debt. But I know God will give you victory in a supernatural way because that's the God we serve. And we need to learn that, and Gideon needed to learn that. And that's where we take up here in chapter 7, verse 1, as Gideon prepares for this battle against all odds. And notice what it says in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, there's a lot to look at here. First of all, notice we see the armies of Midian gathering together with their battle plan, but we see God also gathering his people for his battle plan. And remember, we said that God's battle plan is oftentimes very different than man's battle plan. And notice the first thing that God uses for his battle plan, and believer, take note of this, because this is the first thing we need to recognize in our battle plan if we're facing odds that are overwhelming. And might I add, even if we're not facing odds that are overwhelming, just in our battle plan. And notice the first thing it says here, they rose early and gathered at the well of Harod. Guys, notice this. Such a lesson in this for us. I don't want to make more of this than I should, but I don't want to make less of this than I should either. And that is simply this. I believe if we're truly going to be ready for each day's battle as we know it's coming, it requires that we rise early and spend time with the Lord. Now, I've been very cautious to say this over the years. Mark, are you saying that I'm in sin if I don't get up early? Nope. Are you saying that I'm not going to heaven? No. Are you saying that God can't speak to me on my lunch break or at dinner? No, I'm not saying any of that. Of course you're saved. Of course God can speak to you any time of the day. Of course God can hear you and will move on your behalf whenever you seek him. If we don't get up and rise early to seek the Lord, as the motto is constantly set through scripture over and over and over, we're never going to be prepared for the early morning battle or the later afternoon battle. Guys, here's the thing. I sleep in, Satan doesn't. And when I don't have my time in the morning, I can tell you, Satan has his time with me. And so what am I saying? I'm encouraging us. Now, it's kind of ironic. Again, I don't want you to feel like that if you don't get up in the morning, that you're this, you're not a good Christian. This is not about being a good Christian or a bad Christian or rules of do's and don'ts. This is being prepared for the battle. And I know this, if we're going to get up and start that day and the enemy's ready to take us on, we need to have on the full armor of God. And we need to have the marching orders from our commander in order to be able to do it. And I can tell you, on the mornings that I don't get that time in the Word is usually when the attack comes. And when it does, I am not ready. And so the first principle I think we need is, we need to be those who say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to seek you in the morning and hear what the marching orders are. I'm going to put on the full armor of God. Now, I know some of you right now, you're feeling guilty because you're just like me. You can't always get up in the morning. You know, it's interesting. Why would God choose someone with a sleeping disorder to teach on this? I don't know. But you guys know, and I don't want to whine about that, but I do. I don't rest well. I'll just leave it at that, all right? And what that means is I'm sleepy a lot. I'm tired a lot. And especially the mornings. I am not a morning person. Some of you guys are. I am not. And so if I don't make myself get up, I'm not going to have that time. But what I have found is my life is drastically different if I don't make myself seek the Lord in the morning. Not so that God's happy, not so that I'm doing a work, not so that I'm doing my checklist of being a good Christian, but because I need it for the battle. You know, it's interesting. When God gave the children of Israel manna in the wilderness, the manna, it says, came down in the morning. And it says they would rise early in the morning and gather the manna. And then it says, as soon as the sun came up, the manna would melt away. That is, if you didn't get the manna in the morning, you didn't get any manna in the wilderness. And I think God was teaching them a principle that carries on into the believer's life. And that is this. Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. The manna is the word of God. It's the Lord himself. And what I find that if I don't get up in the morning and get the manna when the manna's available, the heat of the day eats up every bit of time that I have to see God. The phone starts ringing. People start contacting me, life happens. And so the bottom line is I'm not prepared. So again, I don't want to overemphasize and make you feel guilty, but I don't want to underemphasize the importance of learning to rise early. I think it is a key principle to success in the believer's life. Again, it has nothing to do with salvation, but it has a lot to do, I believe, with success. And so they rise early, even as the Bible says the prophets would always rise early and bring the message of the Lord to be ready for the spiritual battle. But the next thing to note here is when they rose early, notice what they did. They gathered at the well of Herod. And that is gathering around the well to get that fresh drink of water from God that we need, that water of the Spirit, that water of the Word. But it's interesting here, the word Herod means trembling or shaking. And I find that interesting as well because, excuse me, it could simply represent the fear and trembling that they had facing the Midianites. And that's probably one of the applications here. But I think another application is also realizing the God that we're going before in the mornings, having that humility and that healthy fear of God, not a bad fear, a healthy fear of God that we're going before our King and our Lord and having the proper attitude in our heart as we seek God in the morning. God, you're the one that's almighty. You're the one that's great. I come and I bow before you. You know, in my heart, maybe in literal, whatever it might be. And so there's a beautiful picture, I believe, that God was giving the nation of Israel, giving Gideon and his army, and God is giving us as well. And notice also it says that the Midianites were in a valley that was hidden on the north side of Mount Moreh. Now, it's interesting. Midian literally means strife. And so we know where they were. I've been there several times, and it was a valley you couldn't see on the other side, a hidden valley on the other side of Mount Moreh. And it's interesting here that it means strife, and the word here on the other side, the north side, means hidden, and Moreh means the hill of teaching. And what a beautiful picture this is, because guys, note this. What God is saying is that oftentimes it's the hidden strife or the hidden inner turmoil in our life that God uses in the greatest ways to teach us. God uses that. Maybe you've got some inner turmoil, some inner strife. Maybe you've got some external turmoil and external strife. What God is saying here to the nation of Israel, and I think what God is teaching us, is that God will use even that strife that we have in our heart, even that turmoil we have, to bring us to the hill of teaching. That is to bring us oftentimes to a place where we wouldn't listen any other way. I know, especially before I gave my life to the Lord, until God brought strife into my life, I wouldn't listen. I had my own plan, my own agenda. But when God brought strife in, he got my attention. You know, David said this in the Psalms. He said, you know, before the Lord chastised me, or before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray. He said, but after I was afflicted, I honored the Lord. Now, those are my own words, but in essence, what David was saying. Here's the principle. God is allowing strife, difficulty, because he's using it to bring you to the hill of teaching. He wants you at Moreh. He wants you at that place where you're trusting in him. And against all odds, God can give you victory in that and give you, help you have the victory in that. And so they gather there. The scene is set. And notice in verse 2, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now look at what God is saying. First of all, he's saying, I can't let 32,000 go against 100,000 because they're going to think they did it and get the glory. Now what kind of pride has to be in the heart for 32,000 people to be against 100,000 and then brag afterwards if you win? You've got to recognize God is helping you.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.